Well, good morning. Good morning. Hello. It's nice to see everyone. Great to see you this morning. If you're new to us here at St. Andrews or visiting, very warm welcome to you. If you're not new and you're not visiting, also a very warm welcome to you. It's great to see everyone here. I'm Finn. I'm the ministry trainee here, and I'll be leading us through the service this morning. Everything you need to know will be either on your service sheets or on the screen. So look at one of those two places if you're a bit lost, but don't worry about it too much. And as we begin, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together as a church family this morning. Thank you for time to hear your word taught, to sing and pray together and enjoy time in fellowship with you. We pray you'll be working in our hearts this morning. Help us to not be distracted, but to focus on you. Please be giving us peace together as we enjoy praising you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to kick things off by singing together. Maybe you've had a tough week. Maybe things haven't gone the way you imagined. Maybe you're sitting here thinking or feeling you're a bit on your own in your struggles. Well, this is a great song that helps us sort of set the tone for the rest of the morning. It's a song that reminds us of our great God and who he is. In all the ins and outs of life, in every hardship, every sorrow, the Lord Almighty reigns, which is a great encouragement. So as the band starts, let's stand and sing together. Well, we've come to the time in our service where we confess our sins together. And in our home groups this week, we've been having a think about what it would look like to be truly honest with each other about our sin. And it's been very challenging to think about, very challenging to think through. And it's highlighted just how important confession is. Not hiding our sin and not pretending we're perfect, because that's just not true. Only Jesus is perfect, and only he can deal with our sin. And so it shouldn't be a surprise that each and every one of us this morning has got it wrong and failed and sinned. We're not perfect people. This is a place full of sinners. Sinners like you, sinners like me. But what matters is what we're willing to do about that. Are we willing to bring that sin to Jesus, to confess it to him, knowing that he is faithful and he is able to forgive us? So let's just take a moment to think about the past week, to think about what's gone right, but also what has gone wrong, to be thinking about what sin we can be bringing to Jesus this morning. And then in a moment, we'll pray the confession together. So just take a moment. Let's pray together. Almighty God, long-suffering and of great goodness, I confess to you, I confess with my whole heart, my neglect and forgetfulness of your commandments, my wrongdoing, thinking and speaking, the hurts I have done to others, and the good I have left undone. O God, forgive me, for I have sinned against you. And raise me to newness of life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love and mercy and kindness and forgiveness. We thank you for the amazing hope we have in Jesus. Thank you that through his death on the cross, our sin has been dealt with. We are washed clean and given freedom. Lord, as we seek to live as your people, help us to keep walking in the light, not keeping anything hidden, but bringing our sin to the only person who can deal with it. Father, we long to look like Jesus. Thank you for how you are shaping our hearts and changing us by your Spirit to be more like him each day. Please keep us going until we see him face to face. In his name we pray. Amen. Brill. Well, we're going to have some notices. And for my first one, I don't think we've got a slide. Let's go for the one without a slide first. It is we're having a men's bowling trip on Friday. We've had loads of people sign up, which is really exciting. But if you have not decided that you're coming along or not yet, and you're a man and you like bowling, then do come along. It'll be really fun. You can chat to James or Pete about that. Sorry, Pete, that there may be more people signing up, but thanks for that. And yeah, it'll be great. It's just going to be a great time hanging out, bowling, and I think it's going to be really fun. It's 7:30 at Red Rose Bowling this Friday. So come along to that if you want to. I'm going to follow the slides now. So we've got a communion service next Sunday. So we always like to flag that up a week in advance, just so we can be preparing our hearts for that and thinking about it as it comes up. Also next Sunday, we have our annual, how'd you say that, parochial, oh, thank you very much, annual parochial church meeting, which I don't have enough information to really give us an accurate description, but it's we get a lot of info, is that right? You tell me. A lot of info about what's happening at church and a sort of summary of the year. It's all very interesting. But we are also having a picnic tea at 4:30. So picnic tea, where you can bring your own lunch and have, well, tea and have it together. And then the meeting's at 5:30. There will be childcare provided. I think we're going to watch film. I haven't decided what we're going to watch yet. But come along to that. That'll be great. We have our church family walk on Monday, the 6th of May. If you want, I think James is going to talk a bit more about that next week in terms of what's happening and the details, but put that in your diary. It's a great time to hang out for a day, to go on a walk, spend time together. It's really great. And also, we have our church family weekend, which has been flagged up multiple times, but that's going to be great. We're going to be thinking a bit about sort of the Great Commission and sort of world mission stuff. And it's going to be great, a great time hanging out. We've got a Kaylee on Friday night. Yeah, it's going to be great. So come along to that. That'll be brilliant. Brilliant. Well, we're going to sing again. Oh, no, we're not going to sing again. So sorry. James is going to come and read some Bands of Marriage. So I forgot that.
I'm going to publish some Bands of Marriage. Publish. Clearly the training's not going very well, is it, this morning? Let me publish Bands of Marriage between Gareth James McKeown of this parish and Emma Claire Cordiner of the parish of St. George's Millham in Cumbria. If any of you know any cause or just impediment why these two persons should not be joined together in holy matrimony, you are to declare it. This is for the second time of asking. One more time next week. So we can pray for them next week as well. And no one's come up to me yet. Yeah, this week, Toby. And lesson from Toby, get my attention before you start talking to me. Because Toby was standing there at the end of the service going, blah, 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 blah. And I had no idea what he was saying or talking to me. So if you want to say the memory verse for this sort of first half of Joshua, I know it's from the end of Joshua, there are prizes. You can be an adult as well as a child. That's absolutely fine. But I just thought we should have a bit of a reminder, and I'd be very nice to you. I've given you the first word. But seeing as I was getting it wrong half the time last week, apparently, and no one said anything, it's very important to put all in, which I kept dropping. So let's have a go at saying this memory verse together. You're going to do well, aren't you, Shel? You weren't here last week. Good luck, basically. Are we ready? 1, 2, 3. Not one of all the Lord's good promises failed. Every one was fulfilled. Joshua chapter 21, verse 45, for those with very good eyesight. So there you go. There's a reminder. If at the end of the service, over coffee or something, you come up and say that to me, when you have my attention, you might get a prize. There you go. Excellent. I think now we are going to sing.
Now we are going to sing. And if you'd like to come and help me with the actions, that would be great. I've completely forgotten what they are, so I'm going to be making them up as we go. But it's a brilliant song reminding us of who is the King of everything. It is our King Jesus. So as the band starts, let's stand and sing. Brilliant. Well done, everyone. Thank you very much. Great. Well, for our all-age slot, I'm going to ask Si to come to the front. Because it is great for us to hear from members of our church family about how God has been working in their lives. And so today we're going to hear about how Si became a Christian, which is very exciting. So Si, hello.
Hello.
You are a Christian, is that right?
I am indeed a Christian.
Brilliant.
Hi, Rory.
But you haven't always been a Christian.
I have not always been a Christian.
So could you start off by telling us a bit about what life was like before you came to know Jesus?
Yeah, so before I came to know Jesus, I grew up in a Christian family. So I always went to church and did things like this and sang the songs and heard the Bible being read, things like that. But I didn't really get what was going on. And when I was a sort of younger mid-teenager, 12, 13, 14, 15 sort of age, when James asked me to do this, I said, do you want the 18, 15 or 12 plus version? And he said, you. So I'm going to try and sort of make it you while also giving you enough detail. So I used to enjoy going to lots of parties, which are a great thing to go to. And at these parties, there were various activities and things on offer. We'll call them cookies and crisps. And cookies and crisps, these were kind of divided into separate groups, sort of class A cookies and crisps and class B cookies and crisps, that kind of thing. I think you know what I mean, if you know what I mean. Do you know what I mean? So, yeah, so I lived a very kind of party-heavy lifestyle as a 14, 15-year-old. And, I did the things that my friends did. I wanted to fit in. I didn't want to be different. Unless arguing about whether the Bible was true came up in conversation, I was very happy to kind of have a visceral argument with people about whether it was true, and yet I didn't believe it myself. So I was in a very weird place. I was sort of half there, half not there, living a lifestyle very kind of opposite to what God would want me to do. So that's what life was like before I was a Christian.
Mm. Real. So what happened? You're a Christian now, so obviously something happened.
Yeah, I think over time I realized that what we were hearing about in church was true. And if you're, if you're at school at the moment, you know that there are things that you do and things that you don't do. And the teacher will pick you up and say, hey, I'm not going to pick a new AJ. He just caught my eye. Don't do that thing or don't do the other. And we kind of get that sense of right and wrong. And I realized that over time I was having this growing feeling of something's not right. I felt guilty for what I was doing. I felt that I shouldn't be having the cookies and the crisps. And that was becoming problematic. So, yeah. Sorry, Rory. So in terms of what happened, I started to read the Bible with someone one-to-one, which was a really great thing to do. And he just took me through Mark's gospel. And I saw that there were loads of people in the Bible who were just like me. You know, they were doing things that God didn't want them to do. They were doing things where sometimes they knew that it was wrong. And sometimes they were doing things where they didn't know it was wrong until Jesus showed them. And I felt that through that journey of reading Mark's gospel, God showed me that what I was doing was wrong and kind of confirmed the things that I already knew. And also showed me that being a Christian isn't about just not doing bad things. Being a Christian is about knowing this guy called Jesus who can change your life. And so as I started to realize that over time, I don't know how much detail I want to go into, really. What was the question? What happened?
I just said what happened.
Yeah, what happened? Yeah, there you go. Open-ended question. And so I started to pray and read the Bible with this chap called Matt. Some of you know him, actually, Matt Holden. Anyway, and I was alone in my night one evening in the summer of, I think it was 2009. And I don't know, kids, if you've ever fallen over in the playground or off a skateboard or something and hit yourself on the back really hard. Has anyone ever done that? Then you sort of, you can't quite breathe. Yeah, a lot of hands just shot up. So I was lying on my bed, so I didn't fall anywhere. And I just suddenly felt that I couldn't breathe. And I felt crushed by something. And I realized in that moment that that thing crushing me was my feelings that I'd rebelled against God, that I'd done things that were wrong, and that I needed to repent and to say sorry. So I did that there and then, on my own, in the evening, just lying on my bed. And yeah, at that moment, I'm convinced that that's when God moved me from death to life. And it wasn't just because, in fact, I hadn't stopped doing the things I shouldn't be doing. I was still going to church the next day, quite bleary-eyed. But I was still there, but I was still living this lifestyle against God. But yeah, so then he changed my life in that kind of moment, I suppose. But leading up to it was, yeah, reading the Bible one-to-one with Matt, mainly.
Great. Great. So you put your trust in Jesus.
Yes.
How has life sort of changed since then?
Yeah. So I think the thing that changed kind of instantly was my sense of who I was and why I was a Christian, and realizing that I hadn't been a Christian before. I was like, wow, this is mind blowing. So the thing that changed quite quickly was, I guess, just that feeling of my own self. But my behavior took quite a lot longer to change over a couple of years. It took me a while to untangle myself from my sinful lifestyle, I guess. But God was very kind and gracious to me. And what it looked like really was doing the same wrong things again, and then feeling guilty for it, and turning back to God and asking for forgiveness, and then receiving that same kind of feeling of being purified again. That maybe sounds a strange thing to say if you don't know Jesus yourself. And I continued reading the Bible with Matt and a few other Christian guys my age. And over time, God changed my desires. So I didn't want to go to those parties and have the cookies and crisps anymore. I actually still went to the parties and just didn't have any of the snacks, if you see what I mean. And used that opportunity to talk to my friends who would go to those things about how God had changed my life. So it transformed from God doing that with me on my own in my bedroom, just alone with God, if you like, to me then bringing that out to my friends and family and sort of saying, this is how God has changed me and changed my life.
Great. Great.
Oh, and sorry. And then that was just but there and then. And then over time, God's just gradually knocked some of the sharper edges off, I guess, in some ways. But I'm still a horrible sinner. I mean, this morning, I was not very nice to live with, to be honest. I can't remember why. But anyway, I was cross with Kate and the kids for reasons that were only my fault, really. And so God is still changing me, and I am still a sinner and will be a sinner until I either die or Jesus comes back, right? And the Christian life is one where we turn back to God every day, ask for forgiveness and walk with him. It's not one where you suddenly become this perfect person who kind of walks on air. So that's not what Christianity is about.
Right. So you've described this sort of, you have to come back to Jesus again and again and again, this kind of reminding yourself of what's true and who he is, and coming to him for forgiveness. So do you have some sort of things that kind of help you remind yourself of who God is and that kind of thing?
Yeah, I should have brought a Bible. Is there a Bible anywhere nearby? Thank you, Shel. I think there are lots of places in the Bible that I go, and for some people it's a song that kind of captures their experience of becoming a Christian or carrying on as a Christian. But for me, it's the first five verses of Psalm 32, which is a maskil, whatever that is, that David wrote. And it goes like this: blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. So I'm one of those people now, so I'm blessed. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. And I feel like that's what my life was like before I became a Christian, that growing sense of unease. And then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. And I go back to that psalm all the time, and I'd encourage you to as well, because I think it captures in five verses kind of the experience of becoming a Christian, really.
Great, great. And just as we finished, do you have any advice for those who maybe aren't sure about where they're at with Jesus?
Yeah, if you're not sure where you're at with Jesus, read the Bible and read it with someone else. So just like with one other person, might seem like a strange thing to do, to read a book that's a couple of thousand years old, but I promise you, transform your life just like it has for me for eternity. And I'd start with, Mark is a great place to start because it's short and he gets to the point very, very quickly. So yeah, read the Bible with someone else and also pray, ask God, even if you're not quite sure if God is there, is God real? I don't know. How do I feel about that? If you pray on your own and God's not real, you've lost literally nothing. You just had a conversation into the air. Fine. But if God is real, then you're talking to the person who created the entire world and created you. So you've got nothing to lose and everything to gain.
Brilliant. Thank you very much, Si. Thank you very much. It's great to hear stories like that about how God has changed people. And as Si was saying, it's so important to be hearing from God's word in the Bible, which is what we're going to do next. So Shel and Rebecca are going to come and read the next few chapters of Joshua for us.
So we're going to start by reading Joshua 3, which is on page 217 of the Church Bibles. And I'll read the first 8 verses and then Rebecca will carry on. So Joshua chapter 3 on page 217. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people." So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river." Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap." So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is in flood all during harvest. Yet, as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away from a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. While the water flowing down to the Sea of Araba, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Right, well, in a moment, James is going to come and preach to us. But first, we're going to sing again together. And this song is all about preparing our hearts to hear from God, to understand and to have his spirit working in us. So as the band starts, let's stand and sing together.
So we're doing things in a slightly different order to Junior Church. So as hopefully will become obvious for reasons when I preach, we're going to now have chapter 4 read in here. Junior Church are going to do it next week for reasons that will be explained to them as well. So I think Dan and Kate are now going to come and read Joshua chapter 4, 1 to 5, 1 for us.
So Joshua chapter 4, starting at verse 1 on page 218. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you, and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And they are there to this day. Now, the priests who carried the ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. The people hurried over, and as soon as all of them had crossed, the ark of the Lord and the priests came to the other side while the people watched. The men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over, ready for battle, in front of the Israelites, as Moses had directed them. About 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war. That day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him all the days of his life, just as they stood in awe of Moses.
Then the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant Law to come up out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests, come up out of the Jordan. And the priests came up out of the river carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on the dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran in flood as before. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their parents, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. Now when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until they had crossed over, their hearts melted in fear, and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Brilliant. Thanks, Dan and Kate, for reading that. Hopefully you saw some of the reason why that's going to be important. And just as we begin as well, a reminder, there is Pathfinder Plus today. So our year nines will be heading out after the sermon, as long as Finn and I remember to send you out. I think Cheryl and Angela over to the vicarage. Brilliant. Well, let me pray for us as we think more about this wonderful story. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it is full of so many different types of writings, whether it's Psalm 32 and the great comfort those verses bring, or whether it's chapters like this with amazing stories from all that you have done for your people throughout history. We pray that by your Spirit you would bring these words to life so that we might learn more of you. We might learn more of your great power, more of your faithfulness, more of your love and goodness. We pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, I want you to imagine the scene. There's an Israelite family and they're going for a walk in Gilgal National Park, as you do. And they're walking along and having a nice sort of chat, and the kids are, you know, kicking stones about and things like that. And suddenly, Dad, and you kind of, or Mom, and your kind of heart sinks, you know, is it going to be another one of those questions, you know, like, why is the sky blue? Yeah, okay, I'll try and answer that for you in words of one syllable kind of thing. Dad, what do those stones mean? Well, at first you might think it is one of those questions. But as we will see, it is exactly the right question to be asking, isn't it? I mean, it's such a good question. It doesn't just appear once in chapter 4, but it appears twice, doesn't it? So 4 verse 6, what do these stones mean? And then later on in verse 21, what do these stones mean? It's exactly the right question to ask. Why would a child ask that? I wonder if you picked that up on the way through. Well, I'll leave that one hanging. We'll come to it later. But these chapters, we've heard them read, they're a wonderful, wonderful story, aren't they? And we want to enjoy the story. Hopefully, we're going to enjoy the story this morning. But they're not just a story. Whenever we come across stories like this in the Bible, it's really important for us to realize that these are real historical events that are being spoken of by the writer here. But they're not just events. And dotted throughout these chapters, maybe you picked up on it, both as chapter 3 and chapter 4 were being read for us so well, that there are little timeouts, that the sort of story is sort of put on hold. It's like the pause button is hit by the author. And there's a little bit of explanation. And then sort of things move on again, don't they? The sort of pause button's taken off and the next part of the story comes. Because, in essence, it's not a complicated story, is it? But that is to remind us of what I call the Bible equation. Well, I don't. I was told this is the Bible equation. I don't know if you like equations or that makes you shiver, but it's very simple. But you have an event in the Bible. You have an event, and we got a big event here, haven't we, in these chapters. And you get an explanation of that event. And the purpose of that in the Bible is that it might bring us revelation about God and who he is and what kind of God he is and how he treats his people. You get an event, you get some explanation, and you hopefully, God willing, experience a revelation of him to you. In a sense, that's what should be going on every week when there's a sermon. There'll be some event from the Bible, and the sermon is by means of further explanation, isn't it? We hear God's word read, and that is a wonderful thing. And his spirit can begin to work in us as we reflect and meditate upon God's word more and think about the explanation of that event or those events. Our prayer is that by his spirit, God will reveal more of himself to us. So this morning, we've got a couple of events, really, haven't we? We've got the big event, crossing the Jordan, the big story that dominates both chapters. This is obviously why I needed both chapters read, because they don't actually get across the Jordan, do they, until chapter 4. It takes us from Shittim on the east side of the Jordan, doesn't it? I think, is that east for you? Yeah, sorry, I'm confusing myself here. That's east for you, across the Jordan. And we finish up at Gilgal, this place, the other side, don't we? Gilgal by Jericho, we're told, because that's where we're heading, isn't it? We've already had that flagged up for us last week with the story of Rahab in Jericho. And what is the focus of this whole story? Well, there's the amazing crossing, isn't there? But actually, there was another focus as we went through, dotted throughout, the Ark of the Covenant. Or the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, or the Ark of the Covenant of the Law, or the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth. It doesn't matter what the Ark is called. It is the Ark, isn't it? And what is the Ark of the Covenant? Maybe you grew up on Indiana Jones and all that and have an idea from that. But the Ark of the Covenant was God's special gift to his people, wasn't it? In the Ark of the Covenant were some really extraordinary items. There were the Ten Commandments on the slabs of stone. There was Aaron's staff that had budded. There was some manna in there. But it wasn't what was in the Ark that was most important. They, again, were just pointers, weren't they, to the purpose of the Ark. Above the Ark, on the top of the Ark, there were two angels. And in the middle was what was called the mercy seat, or the atonement cover. And that was where God was seen to be seated. The Ark of the Covenant is indicative of the presence of the Lord. If you remember the All Age a couple of weeks ago, we said God's big promise to Joshua was, I will be with you. His presence going with them. And that is the focus here in this chapter, isn't it? It is the fact that the Lord is with his people. It is the means that the Ark of the Covenant is the means by which God will be leading and guiding his people. And that's beginning to unpick some of what lies behind this. And that was why it was so important. Joshua commanded the priests who were going to be carrying the Ark of the Covenant, because it had to be carried by priests because it was such a holy, special item dedicated to God. If anyone else went anywhere near it, they would die. But the priests were able to carry it on poles very carefully, obviously. And the Ark of the Covenant, Joshua was commanded to tell the priests, was to go out, wasn't it, into the river. And was to stand there in the middle of the river. And the people were to then pass by, weren't they? They were to pass it by. But in verse 4, keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the ark. Do not go near it. For those of you who are not au fait with Old Testament measures, a very helpful footnote tells us that's about 900 meters. They've got to stay about a kilometer away. Now, I think part of that is probably, once again, a sign of this is a holy item, and God is holy. He is other, and is not to be approached. But, I mean, a kilometre seems a long, long way to be away, doesn't it? And I think there's another purpose for this, because I don't know in your head how many Israelites you've got crossing over the River Jordan. But we know from the book of Numbers that there were probably about 2 million Israelites at this point. Okay, it's not just a few thousand. It is a lot of people, isn't it? 2 million who are going to be crossing the River Jordan. Well, not all of them are they? Because some are going to stay the east side. But say at least 1.5 million of them are going to be crossing the Jordan. Well, they all need to know that God is with them. They all need to be able to see the Ark of the Covenant. And so I would suggest that a big reason for the distance is that they can all see as they pass by. No one is getting in their way. They're all at a distance. And so a huge amount of people can pass by and can see the priests holding the Ark of the Covenant and can know why this is happening, can know that God is with them, and that he is bringing them safely across. And so when the Ark of the Covenant moves, they are told to move. Where it goes, they follow. And notice as well, just on the way through, it's all under the command of Joshua, ultimately, isn't it? Chapter 3, verse 7, the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they will know that I am with you as I was with Moses. I am with you. The Ark of the Covenant is a sign that I am with you as a people, and you are the one who is going to command where the Ark of the Covenant goes, as a sign that I am the one who is with you. And so if the people have you, then it is as good as having Moses. And did you notice in chapter 4, verse 14, that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him all the days of his life, just as they had stood in awe of Moses. Joshua is validated by God as the leader of his people as they begin to set out into the promised land, to take the promised land. God is going, this is my man. Follow him because I am with him. And so if you follow him, I will be with you. It's all adding up together, isn't it? Wonderfully. But in verse 8, the story breaks off and you have that little bit of explanation in verses 9 to 13. We pick up the story again in verse 14. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. There you go. Follow the leader of a divine order. The priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And again, just an extraordinary detail in the story here. Again, the pause button is hit for no discernible reason. There's not an explanation now in verse 15, is there? But it's almost just like to heighten the suspense and the tension of the story. Now, the Jordan is in flood all during the harvest, which is the time that they are crossing it. Why does the author choose to put that into the story at this point? Well, I think somewhat to heighten the tension. You know, we're like, oh, the priests are setting out. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? But also it's to sort of emphasize exactly what is going on. Not only is there a huge amount of people, but I mean, they're not just crossing a little stream, you know, sort of like, I don't know if you know, Haslam Park, but they might have been washed away. But at some point, someone put some logs in the river in Haslam Park, so you could sort of go across and ford the river there, kind of thing. You know, it's a couple of meters wide there, kind of. It's not that kind of stream. I mean, the Jordan itself at this point is probably a bit like the Ribble, maybe around Brockholes area, you know, sort of maybe 50, 100 meters wide, you know, big, fast flowing river. But this is harvest time when the Jordan floods. And there's a big flood plain by the Jordan. So we're talking at least a mile's width of water at this time of year, at the time of flood, for the people to get across. You remember the spies, when they went across last week, they could go a little bit up the river to a place where you could ford. But you can't get 2 million people, women and children, livestock, all the rest of it, across in a ford very effectively. Okay, this is a huge river. It is a huge number of people. The suspense is building and building. The priests, there they are. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. That is extraordinary, isn't it? At that exact moment, as the priests' feet touched the water, I don't think it's saying anything about their feet in particular, the waters stop. And it begins to pile up, further and further upstream. It sort of gets rolled back almost. How far? Verse 16. Piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. That's thought to be 20 miles upstream. The water's rolling back and back and back. And if you on the map there, downstream, sorry, I couldn't find a map with Adam on it. I don't think people are totally sure where that is, but it's a great distance, isn't it? And then downstream, there's the Dead Sea. The water's downstream flowing down into the Dead Sea. So there's a 20 mile long, at least mile wide expanse that had been full of water and is now dry for the people of Israel to pass through. Verse 17, the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground while all Israel passed by, until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. So we pick up the story in chapter 4, verse 10. Now the priests who carried the Ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan. I mean, it just wants to keep emphasizing it, doesn't it? We're not going to miss the priests and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. The people hurried over to get across the Jordan, to get to the other side. All 1.5-2 million of them. So that the fighting force would be there. I mean, remember, Jericho is just the other side, isn't it? As these people come across, if they came across in dribs and drabs, there'd be easy pickings for the enemy, wouldn't they? No, the whole of them coming across quickly to assemble the fighting force and the fighting men from those 2.5 tribes that are going to settle on the east side, from Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they come over as well, as promised, as directed. 40,000 at least of them, plus all the other tribes, a huge fighting force, safely across the Jordan River as well. When all are safely across, 4 verse 17, so Joshua commanded the priests, come up out of the Jordan. And the priests came up out of the river, carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set feet on the dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran in flood as before. All the people have gone across. The priests follow them up at the back. And whoom, the water returns. The water that's been held up 20 miles away. I mean, just imagine surfing that tidal wave, flowing down the river in full flood again. 20 miles, a mile wide, has returned. It's an extraordinary event, an extraordinary day for Israel to remember. So no wonder They remember the date, verse 19, on the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. They made it safely to the other side. Don't know how good your Jewish calendar is. The 10th day of the first month, the significance of that day, that was the day that the Passover lambs were chosen and brought into the home of the family, where they were kept for 4 days until the 14th day when they were sacrificed in the place of the eldest child, and the blood was painted around the door frames. You could say the 10th day of the first month was when the Exodus events all kicked off. Beginning of the Passover period. And now here, on the same day, 40 years later, they've made it into the Promised Land. Sorry, that for you this way. They've crossed the Jordan River. Like things are coming full circle for them, isn't it? People of God, where they should be, finally. A wonderful symmetry from start to finish. Well, that's the event, the big blockbuster event. And the beginnings of the explanation, well, that's simple, isn't it? It's so simple. Chapter 4, verse 24 begins to lay that out for us. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful. He is the God of all the earth, or as we heard from Rahab's lips last week, the God of earth and heaven. He is the one who can just roll back the waters to allow his people to cross on dry land. He is the one who can do it not once, but two, because as Joshua alludes to, this is Red Sea part deux, isn't it? It's a replay of that formative event 40 years before. He is a God who is supremely powerful. And when his hand acts, things happen. They happen for the good of his people. There is so much more to it than that. And for that, we need the other event that is woven into the midst of the crossing of the Jordan. And that is the setting up of the stones, the setting up of the stones. Sandwiched into the main event, there is this other event, which actually begins to be part of the explanation, doesn't it? And again, maybe as we had chapter 3 read, you were left with a little bit quizzical. Because in chapter 3, verse 12, Joshua said these words, didn't he? Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And what? Well, the story carries on. And as soon as the priests who carried the ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan. Why do you need these 12 men? Why do you need 12 men, one from each tribe? What are you talking about, Joshua? Sure, I mean, surely that's quite important. Whenever you have like 12 men, one from every tribe, or anything, one from every tribe, you know this is going to be something important. Yeah, it's just left hanging, isn't it? Well, it's left hanging until chapter 4, which could just as well say, verse 1, when the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord had said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. I take it that 12 people were allowed to approach the Ark of the Covenant. These 12 men specifically chosen. And they are to go and take some stones. I take it they were quite large stones, probably, as big as a man could carry. And they had to take them right there from the middle of the Jordan, where it would normally be flowing at its fastest point. And apparently the Jordan River is particularly fast flowing. I don't know if anyone has been to the Holy Land and seen it, but the sort of height drop that it goes down from, you know, north to south is quite steep for a river. And it's sort of, you know, it's quite a deep and fast flowing channel. So there are these stones. And they're to pick them up. And they're to take them to Gilgal and set them up. And I take it these would be very distinctive stones. I can remember when I was a child, I had one of those like stone turners where you put stones into a barrel with some sort of solutions and you sort of left it going for a while and it turned sort of horrible, nasty stones into wonderful, smooth, shiny stones. I take it these 12 stones were nicely rounded, were smoothed by the waters of the fast-flowing Jordan. And so when they are picked up from the middle of the Jordan River and taken over to Gilgal, they are totally different from every other stone that is in their vicinity. And so when that family are having their walk in Gilgal National Park, no wonder the son is asking, what do these stones mean? These 12 stones that are completely different to every other stone or rock anywhere near them. What are they doing there? That is the kind of question children ask, isn't it? What are these 12 stones doing here? And that is the exact reason why Joshua commanded them to be taken out. Because, verse 6, these are to serve as a sign among you. Verse 7, these stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. These stones are an explanation, aren't they, of the event of the crossing. They're to stand there as a sign and a memorial, so that any time they wanted, the people of God, the Israelites, could return to Gilgal, they could go back to Gilgal, and they could look at the stones, which are still there to this day, we're told, aren't we, in verse 9, whenever the writer is writing. Anytime they wanted, they could go back and look at these stones. And these stones would teach them something, wouldn't they? They're a sign. They would point to something. They're a memorial. They would help them to remember something. And what are they there to help the people of God remember? Well, this is where we come full on to the explanation, isn't it? And to that question again, what do these stones mean? What do these stones mean? Well, the second time it's asked, it's very, very simple, isn't it? Verse 22, tell them Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. There you go. That's the whole event, really, isn't it? All the people of Israel were able to cross the River Jordan on dry ground. Chapter 4, verse 7, the answer there. Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people forever. The stones are a sign that when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord crossed the Jordan, God rolled back the Jordan River so that his people could cross through on dry ground. But there's more from the other explanatory bits, isn't there? Chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God, Joshua says to the people before they cross. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hevites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites, all the peoples who are living in the land, all of the Canaanite tribes. The stones are a sign that God is with them, that God will go with them, and he will clear the land, that he will, as it were, roll back the tribes of Canaan as easily as he rolled back the waters of the Jordan. Because that is how powerful he is. He can get rid of the water. He can get rid of the people. So any time the Israelites are wobbling about how big and scary the inhabitants of the lands are, any time the people of Israel are wobbling about how big and well fortified the cities that they've got to go and attack are, they can go to Gilgal and they can look at 12 stones and go, there is our proof. There is the evidence that we need. God is with us, that he will go with us, that he will fight for us. I take it that is why, particularly, it's tied to the Red Sea. Because at the Red Sea, it wasn't just that the Israelites came through safely, was it? What happened to the Egyptians when they tried to follow? What happened to the Egyptian army, the chariots and horses of Pharaoh and all his fighting men? They got smashed. They all died on that day. And God will do the same to the tribes of Canaan. And so it's re-emphasized again in chapter 4, verse 23. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. God is with us every bit as much today, 40 years later, as he was then. He's not given up on us, but is going with us every step of the way. And the final bit of the explanation is the end of verse 24, isn't it? He shows one thing to the peoples. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful. But for his own people, there's a different message. And so that you, his people, might always fear the Lord. So they are to know that God is with them, that he is powerful, that he will clear out their enemies. And they are to fear him rightly. To fear him rightly. Whereas the enemy's hearts melt in fear, chapter 5, verse 1, when the Amorite kings and all the other Canaanite kings hear that God had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until they had crossed over, their hearts melted in fear and they no longer had courage to face the Israelites. God's already doing it, isn't he? Where the enemy's hearts are to melt in fear, his own people's hearts are to melt in loving gratitude, faithful service, and joyful obedience. And once Israel are established in the promised land, once the land has been cleared of all the inhabitants, the stones are still there. They're not just a sign that God's going to clear the land. They're a sign that God is going to be with them every step of the way, forever and ever. They can return to Gilgal anytime they like as a reminder of God's presence, his love, his provision, his victory, his power, his faithfulness to his promise. I mean, they are an extraordinary sign, an extraordinary memorial for his people. And so for us, I don't think, I presume the 12 stones at Gilgal aren't there anymore for us to go and visit. What is it for us? Well, as I thought about this, verses from 1 Corinthians 10 came to mind. Paul writes, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and they all passed through the sea. They were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." This is obviously talking about the Red Sea, but I take it that what's true of the Red Sea is also true of the crossing of the Jordan. You could say that just as the first generation passed through the Red Sea and so were baptized into Moses, as it were, so the second generation passed through the River Jordan and were baptized into Joshua. For us, we have passed from death to life. I think Si used those exact words, didn't he? John 3:36 speaks of crossing from death to life. That is what crossing the Red Sea, what crossing the Jordan are indicative of, what they are pointers to. And so we are baptized into Jesus, our Joshua. As I've said before, it's the same name. Wonderfully helpful as we apply Joshua to see how many things are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. And so we can look back to our baptism, maybe our confirmation, whichever is more readily in our memory, as that moment when it was confirmed publicly that we crossed over from death to life. And so for us, ultimately going to Gilgal is more going to Golgotha, going to the cross, remembering that it is Jesus' death that has brought us from death to life. If we don't know that for ourselves yet, there is nothing more important, as Si was encouraging at the end of his testimony. But for those of us who do know that we have crossed from death to life, it is wonderfully, wonderfully important. Next week, we're going to continue to think about this in the next part of chapter 5, and we've got a communion service. Obviously, the Lord's Supper is a wonderful reminder of this, is a sign and a memorial. We'll speak more of that next week. I've already mentioned baptism, confirmation. They are wonderful signs and memorials to this. And today, I want to maybe think about some different things that God might use in our lives. I mean, women often don't just wear a wedding ring, do they? They wear an engagement ring. An engagement ring, which is given at the beginning of engagement, isn't it? It has a slightly different meaning to a wedding ring. which is why women wear both. They don't often take off the engagement ring and get rid of it when they get the wedding ring, but put on both. You could say the engagement ring is in some ways unnecessary once you have the wedding ring, because the wedding ring is the one that's indicative of the covenant promises of the marriage. The engagement ring is still special, isn't it? A woman can look at it and remember back to that time when her husband proposed. It's a sign and a reminder, isn't it? Our life is full of signs and reminders, memorials like this, that on one level are unnecessary, have great meaning personally. I wonder if there are things in your life as a Christian like that. Something of significance, of sentimental value. So I alluded to a couple of things. Maybe it's a particular Christian song that the Lord used at the time you became a Christian or at some other time in your walk with him. Maybe it's a particular book that you read that really opened up the wonders of God's love to you. Maybe it's even a sermon you heard by me or someone else that you like to go back to. But maybe, as Si pointed to, it's a particular few verses of the Bible. The whole Bible's God's word, isn't it? But there's nothing wrong with having personal passages that are particularly special and appropriate to us, that we return to often, to go to Gilgal. Maybe it's a letter that someone wrote to you. Maybe it's something you wrote in a prayer journal that you like to keep from many years ago. Maybe it's a photo of an event or something. Maybe it's just literally a Bible that is well-thumbed and well-loved. Sorry, those are just the things that came to mind for me. For you, it might be something else. I don't know. There's nothing wrong in having these things as helpful signs and reminders that we return to, that are special to us, that bring us to the Lord, that bring us to the foot of the cross, that bring us to Jesus and his love for us, bring us to that cleansing blood that Si spoke of, that washes us clean in God's sight, that assures us of God's love, of his goodness, of his presence with us, of his faithfulness to his promises. Of all those things, that those 12 funny old stones at Gilgal were there to remind the Israelites of. Unnecessary in one way, but totally essential for their faith. And these things are to help us to grow in our fear of the Lord, in fearing him rightly, in trusting him, in entrusting ourselves to him, in those responses I spoke of before, of loving gratitude, faithful service, and joyful obedience. As Joshua said to the Israelites at the beginning of this whole story, consecrate yourselves. But tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things, will do wonders among you. We are to consecrate ourselves to the Lord, for he has done wonders amongst us. Let's just maybe have a moment's quiet, just maybe for us to think, to reflect, maybe to think of those special things to us. And then Finn will come and introduce our next song.
Well, as we think of great reminders of who God is, and we're going to sing a song that is itself a great reminder to us of what he's done. And we just, thank you, Cheryl. Pathfinder Plus. Make sure, if you're going out for Pathfinder Plus, now is your moment. That was a great reminder, Cheryl. Thank you. So, as the band starts, let's stand and sing together. In a moment, James is going to come and pray for us. But first, I'm going to pray the set prayer for this Sunday. So let's pray. Almighty God, whose Son, Jesus Christ, is the resurrection and the life, raise us who trust in him from the death of sin to the life of righteousness, that we may seek those things which are above, where he reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
So to begin our prayers, thought it was appropriate to give thanks. These words from the Apostle Paul: I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as your children, we have so many reminders, so many signs of your great love for us, of your goodness, of your grace, of your faithfulness to your promises, of your presence with us every step of the way. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for how these prompt our faith within us, how these help us to fear you rightly. We pray that you would be growing us in this as individuals and as a church family, that we would increasingly point one another to the Lord Jesus. We would be helpful in reminding one another of all your goodness to us. We pray that we would be particularly good at answering our children's questions when they ask us the equivalent of what do these stones mean. Give us the words to say. Words of truth and righteousness that teach our children in your ways while they are young, so that as they grow, they will be kept to what is good and right and true. They will know your perfect will and purposes, that you will spare them from many of the sins and evils of this world, and you will lead them into all truth, opening their eyes to your grace and helping them to put their trust in Jesus as Lord. We pray it in his precious name. Amen. And Heavenly Father, we pray for our home groups this term as we think about what it means to have a culture among us shaped by the good news of Jesus Christ. As we think how we deliberately and demonstrably share that amongst ourselves, in the words that we say to one another, in the questions we ask, in the things we do for one another, in the way that we pray for one another, in the way that we serve, love, and care for one another. We know that none of these things come naturally to us, and so through our discussions in home groups week by week, would you be building us up in the truth? Would you be opening up our hearts towards you, first and foremost, and therefore towards one another? And would you be growing us as a church family, growing us in being salt and light in this world, helping us to shine like stars with your light, with your goodness to the world around us? Would you help us to stand out and be different wherever it is we go during the week, taking the wonderful message of the Lord Jesus with us? We pray that the Church Family Weekend would be a part of this as we think about your mission around the world and our mission partners in that. We pray that that would help to grow us too as we seek to be faithful in this part of your harvest field here in Ashton. We pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And Heavenly Father, as we think about the world around us, as the news is full of all sorts of different things, of natural disasters, of wars and rumours of wars, of pestilence and plague,
We know that the Lord Jesus warned us that these things would come, that these days would be marked by such events. Help us not to fear these things, Heavenly Father, but help us to fear you rightly. Help us to turn to you, to throw ourselves upon your mercy for our nation and our world, to cry that you might be at work for good in the midst of all these different events that seem so outside of our control, but also to be reminded that this world is not all there is, that you have promised one day the Lord Jesus will return to take his loved ones to be with you and him for all eternity in that perfect place where there will be no more disasters or disease or death. Every tear will be wiped away by your hand. Please remind us of these great promises as we walk through this life, as we look forward to the future. For we pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And finally, Heavenly Father, we pray for Joe and Kathy up at St. Christopher's. We thank you for our partnership in the gospel with them. We thank you for your wonderful goodness to them, the way that you've answered our prayers for them in so many ways, so specifically. Thank you for the way particularly that you have been drawing men along to different events and to services, and how some have come to put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time. Pray that you'd continue to uphold and strengthen Joe in that ministry. We thank you for their new home group that has got off the ground since Easter, and pray that you'd be drawing more along to be a part of that they might share in your word together and be built up in the truth. And we just thank you for the growth that there is on Sundays and at the midweek service as well. Pray that you'd continue to be leading Joe, helping him to know what is good and wise for the church family out there, how to care well for them. Pray that you'd be providing for them, not just people, but also for their finances, so that within the next few years, they might be a viable church family, that Joe will be able to stay as vicar there, and that the ministry will grow and flourish as the church family does, and that you'll be glorified in Leah as more and more people come to know the Lord Jesus as their Saviour and their Lord. And we pray this in all these prayers in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Let's bring our prayers to a close by praying the Lord's Prayer together. Together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Well, we're going to sing our final song, and this is a brilliant hymn of our great Redeemer, our strong Deliverer. The same God who rolled back the waters of the Jordan is the same God who is with us here today and who will see us safely from death to life everlasting. So as the organ begins, let's stand and sing together. Well, that is the end of our service together, but no need to rush off. There is tea and coffee at the back or through in the church hall. So do stick around, grab a cuppa and have a nice chat with someone. Tim and Becca are going to be over here available to pray with people. Do make the most of that opportunity. It doesn't have to be if you have some particular big, massive problem that needs praying for. It's great if you do. But even if you don't, it's just great to pray together and to be able to pray with members of our church family. So do make the most of that opportunity. As we finish, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, our great Redeemer, we praise you for your sure and firm guiding hand. And we thank you that we can trust you completely no matter what we're facing, whether pain, troubles, or triumph, you are there through it all. Thank you for all of the reminders you give us of who you are And please help us to keep trusting you with our eyes fixed on Jesus, knowing you will never let us go and you will bring us home. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.